Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
This past Thursday, we celebrated the Ascension. We glory in the truth that Jesus is not with us, at least not as he was during his earthly ministry, because it's a blessing. And now today, after we have been blessed with Jesus rising into the clouds, we arrive at the Sunday immediately following the Ascension, the seventh and last Sunday of Easter. Today we hear all about what the disciples did in that sort of time, but when there really was no one there to sort of comfort and help them. Certainly Jesus was always with them. Certainly the Father was always watching over them. But Jesus sort of gives this promise of the Holy Spirit, and then they have to wait 10 days before they actually receive the special power from the Holy Spirit. And so, what did they do? Is it a 10-day vacation? Well, the text tells us. All the apostles with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, when we read through Scripture, oftentimes we sort of just read over things, right? And this is one of those things that often gets read over. We think, okay, they got together and prayed. Big deal, right? But the truth is that this is a big deal. It's so much more than just them getting together and praying. It's the apostles and this whole little band of believers are being steadfast in prayer, continuous, persistent. It shows their faith, that they trusted in God above all else for the good in this life and their good in the next. That's what prayer is. This is why they prayed. It's because they trusted in God for all their needs. The person who trusts in the Lord prays. It's just that simple. But what's also interesting is we read with one accord. And then later it says devoting themselves as a group, not each individual, but devoting themselves together. And then even later it says, and together with. They joined together. They were with one another. They prayed with a united voice to the Lord. This highlights the importance not only of prayer, but of the community itself. Jesus came to this earth. He created a community of believers, those who followed him, and then he told them what they ought to do. Be a community together. And so it's at one of these gatherings, right, in those days, these 10 days between Jesus' ascension and the Pentecost event, that Peter stands up. In the midst of this community, he says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. And again, we're sort of tempted to think, big deal. Right? There's a job opening. Jesus appointed 12 apostles. Well, now one of them is missing. And so there is a job opening. There needs to be 12, right? God's number, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. And so we come, right? Start the interview process. This is a very serious situation, though. This isn't just something that they have to do. This is the church. This is the community God has established, and to be quite honest, it's in a very delicate state. No longer will they have Jesus' presence among them bodily, as he was in the earthly ministry. And really, all they're going to have is they're going to have the community around them, that is, the other believers, and the promised Holy Spirit. That's all they're going to have. They don't have any sort of big infrastructure like we do in the LCMS, the Lutheran Church here. You know, we have synodical levels and district levels, and we have a great community that's sort of built around us that will support us, that we can rely on. But that's not what the disciples had. The disciples had themselves and the promise that God would watch over them. And so the 11, they're very, very careful to set certain requirements for the 12th apostle. It has to be somebody who had been there from Jesus' baptism until his ascension. And it turns out that there's only two men who fit the bill. How do you choose? Well, again, if their little Christian community trusted God in prayer, then they ought to let God decide. And God chooses Matthias. Matthias becomes part of the 12 in place of Judas. Matthias was a witness to everything Jesus did. He witnessed the baptism. He witnessed all of the miracles. He witnessed the blood that Jesus shed from the cross. He witnessed Jesus alive again from the grave. And two, he was there when Jesus ascended. And not only that, but then Matthias gets to continue in this band of apostles. Matthias is there at the Pentecost event when the Holy Spirit comes, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. Matthias is there when the 12 appoint deacons for the social ministries of the church. Matthias is there at the Jerusalem Council when they discuss whether circumcision of the old covenant is necessary for Christianity. Matthias is an apostle. And so often we go, well, what's the big deal with Matthias? After all, he wasn't specifically appointed by Jesus himself. Not so. Not so. Jesus did appoint Matthias by the power of the Holy Spirit through the casting of lots. Matthias is numbered with the 11. But again, why is this so important? Why would God be sure to include this little account in the scriptures? Especially because after this, we don't hear of Matthias's name ever again. Well, it's because of the Christian community. The apostles were sent ones, sent to deliver the promise of Jesus Christ to the world, sent into God's community to build up this community of the church, to share the faith above all else. And so think about what it means to be part of a community. When you hear about Jesus, no matter which part it is, whether it's a miracle or, you know, Christmas or Easter or Good Friday, it doesn't matter. When you hear about it, you don't hear about it independently. It's impossible for you to hear the promise of salvation by yourself. Now you might go, whoa, hang on, Pastor. I can read my Bible in my room with no one else around. Well, how'd you get the book? Somebody had to write down those words. By the power of the Holy Spirit, who wrote them down? The apostles did. Especially Peter and Paul. We have the scriptures because God has placed us into a Christian community. Maybe we'll bring it closer to our time here too. You know, when did you first believe? Was it at baptism? Was it when somebody came and spoke the words to you? Have you just always believed because it's always been a part of your family? The truth is that God has placed very specific people around you, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a friend, whether it's your family, that way you might hear the promise and come to faith. These eyewitness accounts from the apostles have been passed down, not only through the evangelists and the apostles, but then through pastors throughout time and through lay people throughout time and down through the ages. That way you might believe that Jesus Christ has been crucified and risen for you. Because God works through the church. God works through community. And it's only after the history of the last 2,000 years that you get to hear the promise of salvation through the same community. The church of all times and in all places. But this brings us to the struggle. We live in an individualistic world. You know, we live in a time where technology is a great thing. I can send a text message to my parents 6 hours away and receive a response within 30 seconds. That's mainly because my parents don't text very fast. But the thing is it's instant, right? It's instant. You can shoot an email off to somebody halfway across the world, and maybe it might take a little bit longer if their internet connection isn't as good over there. But the truth is that we are so connected to one another. and yet we're not. You see, we're so secluded. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants us to feel like we're alone. He wants us to feel like we're secluded, like we don't have anybody else around us. Because even when you think about people you know who you can be connected to through Facebook or through email or through text messages, it's not the same as a face-to-face connection. You know, as you peruse the internet, you might have seen these little accounts where soldiers come back from being overseas. They've been in contact with their family. They're able to Skype, they're able to email, they're able to communicate. But there's always tears and joy and happiness and you know, sometimes squealing, right? When either a child or a spouse sees their loved one in the flesh. This is why God gives us a church. So that we can have real relationships with one another. So that when we struggle, we can be there for each other. When we rejoice, we can rejoice with one another. But so often we think of the community of the church and we go, big deal. We just gloss over it as if it's nothing. My friends, my church, my community, let us be of one accord, lifting up our voices together in prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Even the little ones among us, mine included, who have trouble paying attention or sitting still. Let us all devote ourselves to continuous and fervent trust in the Lord, as together we learn the truth of His word, as together we gather around the sacraments of the altar, and as together we hear the promises of Jesus Christ. Because the truth is that even though Jesus has ascended, He's not left you alone. He's given you Himself. He's given you the Holy Spirit. And the truth is that you are forgiven in His death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds and our community in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.